Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Bible for the answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for opening up our eyes to the Word of God, for opening up our eyes that we may know you and the power of your resurrection, the hope of eternal life. Lord, lift us up and strengthen us to abide by your commandments, to live in you, with you, and through you. And I pray this day that as we look into your word, that your spirit would guide our understanding through the word of God to comprehend what it is that you say, what you do, what you mean, what you desire, that we may live for you and serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before I begin today, does anyone have any questions that they would like me to take a look at in an hour at a later time? So I like to have some more questions, and so you can always send them to questions@bbcmh.org. So this is question that I came across yesterday, and can anyone guess what next week's question is? The Son of God. So next week we'll be taking a look at why does Jesus call himself the Son of God. Today we're going to be looking at why does Jesus call himself the Son of Man. In the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man 80 times. So it's not just a passing reference. He's doing something in particular to it. And he uses it in his reference in all four Gospels. 32 times in Matthew, 25 times in Luke, 15 in Mark, and 12 in John. So it is a significant usage by Jesus. Some people, when they listen to Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, what do you think they would comprehend by that?
Not God.
Not God. He's just a Son of Man. He's just my human being. Okay. So we want to understand what Jesus is. So they look at Jesus as being a wise human being, only worthy to be followed, as are many other wise human beings. They don't look at him as anything more than a special human. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to do with it and whether or not he actually is using it to attribute much greater significance than a simple use a human being type thing. So we're going to investigate the Old Testament and see, well, how is this phrase used? Because when Jesus uses the phrase, let's go to one such example. And I believe it's the Gospel of Matthew that I want to look at. So just as an example, let's take a look at Matthew 16, verse 13.
16:13. Okay. Yep. Okay. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?"
Okay. Now, just in general terms, how is Jesus using the Son of Man there? Is he using it as who do people say that I, another human being, am? If he's using it as some sort of title, is he using it as a designation people would recognize?
How people look at him. He's asking how people look at him. If he's just a man of... I look at it as like any man.
Okay.
It'd be a title.
He's actually using it as a title. Mm-hmm. Okay. It is a well-known, well-understood term. It's, I'm the Son of Man. Who am I? Who is the Son of Man? Right? So he's linking these two together. And it is often used as a designation, specific title. So let's take a look at some aspects of the Son of Man. Let's take a look at Numbers 23:19. We're trying to figure out, is this how Jesus might be using it? And so it's going to be tough to tell at this point until we start looking at Jesus. We'll take a look at some major references of the phrase Son of Man. and see how it's used and what to do with it. Yes. Deborah, will you do that? 23:19 Numbers.
God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?
What is Moses doing here with that phrase, the son of man? What's happening with it?
It seems like a theme, the first seven.
Okay, it is a repetition.
Like being, it's not human, basically, not in the flesh.
Okay, so son of man means not in the flesh?
Well, son of all this, he says neither the son of man. He's not man. Okay. So in this case, he's like not a man.
Not human, like us.
Okay, right. So he's using it
as a contrast.
As a contrast to God.
God is spirit, yeah.
Right, so he's saying God is not a man. God is distinct from man. He's separate kind of being and entity from man. Neither is he neither the son of man. Okay, so he's using man and son of man in a parallel structure, but he's using it to contrast with God. He's saying, is God a human being? Okay, so it's a distinct contrast here. Let's continue taking a look at some others. Let's go to Psalm 8. Verses 3 to 5.
How is it that the Jehovah Witnesses kind of separate this?
What they do, what Jehovah's Witnesses actually do, is they look at the distinctions between the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and they look at them and say they are in fact distinct. And how many people would say that is wrong? Are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit distinct beings?
Yes,
they actually are. So what they do is they see that and they hold on to that. But now what you're dealing with is Jesus also God? And I had some Jehovah's Witnesses at our house the other day that if they actually listened to what they said, these particular Jehovah's Witnesses admitted Jesus is God. Because they said that he's divine. Mm-hmm. Well, how can you, but where they got confused was they said he's divine but not God. Okay, so what the Jehovah's Witnesses would do with this, the title Son of Man, it was they would say, see, he's the son of a human being.
Yes, that's right.
Right? Mm-hmm. Which is what number 23 is communicating.
That's what one said to me. I said, when you really look at this, it's the Son of Man. He's talking about Jesus and then God. So there's two people there already.
Right, and they are distinct people. But what you have to do is deal with the divinity of Christ and then address the question is if the Father is God, which is very clear to prove because it says in their Father who is God, right? So that is specifically clear to identify. Then the question is whether or not Jesus is divine. And if Jesus is divine, is there a form of being truly divine without being God? And that's what these Jehovah's Witnesses that I talked to understood, that Jesus actually is divine, just not God. But there's only one God. But he's not God. But how can you be divine and not God? Anyway, so I don't want to go down too much on that rabbit trail, although this is strongly applies to that. So Psalm 8, 3 to 5. Roberto.
When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor.
How is the designation son of man used?
This would be a son of man.
Right. So this is referring to humanity itself in distinction from God. And he's saying, God, in your perfection and in your holiness, what in the world do you even think about man himself? Why do you waste your time? And so he's looking at pure humanity there again. And he says, you made him lower than the angels, or less significant would be another type of concept there. He is less significant than the angels, and yet you have grown him with glory and honor. Though he's less significant, yet you have made him more significant. Let's go to Psalm 146, verses 1 to 4.
Psalm 146, verses 1 to 4. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth whither, and that very day his thoughts perish.
Okay. So how is the Son of Man used there?
Man.
As, again, a lower being. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in the Son of Man. So don't trust yourself to humanity, but instead trust in God. So that's a significant usage of the Son of Man in hyper-distinction to Godhead, to being God. We're going to look in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, in the pages of Ezekiel, the phrase the Son of Man is used more often in Ezekiel than anywhere else in the Bible. Over 90 times it is used. And almost always, except for I think there's like three differences, it's always used in the same way. We take pretty much the same way. So let's take a look at that. Ezekiel 2, 1 through 10. And we have like four here.
He said unto me, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Thy spirit entered into me, and thy spirit put me upon my feet, that I heard him this day. And he said unto me, Son of Man, I send thee to show to Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath been rebellious. They and their fathers have transgressed us, even unto this very day. For they are infidels, shepherds, and good parts. But he sent thee unto them, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. They, whether they will hear, or whether they will approach it, for they are a rebellious heart. They shall know that there has been a prophet. And thou, Son of Man, be not afraid of them. Neither be afraid of their words, with briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost go on foot. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their look, for they be a rebellious heart. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will support me, for they are most rebellious. But thou, Son of Man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I gave thee. When I look, behold, and I will stand with thee, and know, a roll of the book of hearing, and it spread a big block, and it was written in the ground, where it was written there in the peace of the heart.
Okay, now, Son of Man appears in chapter 2 four times. It's always used the same way. Basically, who's doing the speaking? And it's God, the messenger of God himself, ultimately God. Who is he? Who is the target? Who's he speaking to? Okay, so we have Ezekiel himself being referred to over 90 times in the book of Ezekiel as Son of Man. How is he using it?
It's like an immortal song.
So is God referring to is the immortality of Ezekiel by some calling him Son of Man?
Yes. No. He's not calling.
No, I don't think he's referring to a sense of immortality. In fact, he's doing what? With respect to mortality, what is he doing?
He's emphasizing that he's in flesh.
Yeah. You are mortal. Yeah. So he's amplifying his mortality. He's amplifying he's nothing but a human being. And yet, God is doing something incredible with this as well. What's he doing with it? Look at what he says. He said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon your feet. That's the verse 1. Verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. But what specifically is he dealing with in the coming Christ, with the Son of Man designation? I think it's significant, and most people miss this.
He uses his divine spirit to work with human beings.
Okay, so he's using divine spirit to work with human beings. But you're right on track there with what's going on here. What is Ezekiel acknowledging that he is? He's a prophet. More than a prophet. He's not just bringing the word of God, but he's doing something else. He's a servant of God. He is looking at, he's saying, you are my servant, Son of Man. I send you to the children of Israel. He's not saying, don't you like to go? He's saying, I'm sending you, go. Okay? The rebellious nation, they have transgressed. So how wonderful, how great of a people he's sending to us. Son of Man, go. But he says, but thou, in verse 6, Son of Man, do not be afraid of them. And so he's got these words of encouragement, words of harsh, go forward. Right. But I think what's significant here is Ezekiel's heavy use of Son of Man. It's not just used in passing. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel uses it, Jeremiah uses it, Daniel uses it, and Isaiah uses Son of Man. And they use them in very similar fashions of what is going on here with Ezekiel. But Ezekiel, it just counts. I mean, the number of times that you have Son of Man in Ezekiel is absolutely huge.
Well, that's true.
It would be the Spirit of God, and it would be a specific designation of the covenant.
Towards God, and you just go with the Holy Spirit and just figure you're going to get the message, God's message to these people, whether they listen or not.
Right. That was his goal. That was his job. That was his task. But what he's doing with Ezekiel, I think, is doing with this is saying, I'm nothing but the Son of Man. What are you doing with me? Right? So it's amplifying his humanity at the same time saying, I have absolutely no choice but to do whatever you say. Because after all, I'm just the Son of Man. So we have a great picture of a faithful servant here in Ezekiel. He is.
The significance of in verse 1 and 3, the sun is capitalized.
That is the translator's decision to capitalize those. The Hebrew term is not capitalized. What the translator may be making a reference to is that being the Son in this case is pointing off to the picture of Christ. But that is a translator's interpretation. I'm not going to get into whether or not it's the author's opinion. What was going on because the text doesn't count the capital letters in contrast to the law of this. It just doesn't exist. What you have in Hebrew is you only have one piece of letter. You do not have two. You never have been two pieces of letter. What you do have in the Greek is everything was predominantly what we call uppercase. And so those are the masculine. Also a set of ministry, which everything is in lower case. And they don't have anything that's in space. I know. But that may be what he's looking at now. Maybe he's catching that Son of Man is dealing with the path. So he's taking the service. So that's what you're looking in Ezekiel chapter 3, 16 to 21. Let's go to chapter 16. Large section, 1 to 15.
We're in Ezekiel 16?
Mm-hmm. 1 to 15.
Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to suckle thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, that thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person, the day that thou wast born. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live, yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxed great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. now became his mind. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and onion oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. That thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. Yes, it was.
So what is he doing here with Son of Man in verse 2?
Point out Israel, where they came from. Basically, Abandoned, abandoned baby in the field, and God took care of it. They gave all these excellent gifts, and they rejected him.
So he's using them and saying, you're my servant, go do my, bring Israel my message that they were nothing. I made them everything. And what did they do with it? Squandered it. Turned it into harlotry. They rejected. They rejected the person of God. So we have in Ezekiel this great issue of Son of Man as a multiple designation. One is it's a designation of great humility. Right? You're not God. You are human. You're a man. In fact, you're the Son of Man. So it's definitely amplifying the humanity of Ezekiel in contrast to who God is. But at the same time, he's saying, as the Son of Man, you're also my servant, and you're to be a faithful servant. So we've got that picture of Ezekiel being a faithful servant designated by Son of Man. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. And most people, when they talk about Son of Man, they go here and say, when you see Son of Man in New Testament, this is what it's referring to. We're going to find out if it's true. So Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14.
Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him here before him. And there was given him dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
So most people, when they think Son of Man and Jesus, say, come here. I think they neglect Ezekiel. I think Ezekiel is a huge issue. We're going to take a look at that in a little bit. Well, is Son of Man used here as just a human being?
Yeah, it could be an everlasting being.
Yeah, so it's
like the Second Samuel throughout here.
So here, Son of Man is a designation of the ultimate, the supreme ruler. Okay, the ultimate king. He is given dominion and authority and kingdom of all peoples, nations, and languages by who? By God himself, the Ancient of Days. So it is definitely very strongly messianic. The ultimate king, the ultimate ruler. And so that's this Son of Man. And so you don't have this Son of Man show up a lot. Okay, not this clearly as being the ultimate ruler and king, but it's definitely a specific designation of Son of Man as the ultimate ruler. So that's much of how the Old Testament used it. Used it as a designation of humility. You're just a human being, not God. A designation of service. You are to be a faithful servant. Again, not God. And then he has this, you're the ultimate ruler and king. So we're going to take a look at what Jesus does with the Son of Man. Let's go to Matthew 8, 18 to 22. So Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man. So how is Jesus using it?
Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave orders to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, let me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead.
Okay. In verse 20, he says, But the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head. How is Jesus using Son of Man there in context?
An identifier for himself.
An identifier for himself as what? Well, it's Son of Man, yeah. But remember, we looked at the three designations. He's saying, I'm nothing more than just a humble human being with no worth or value.
That's a nice title to this.
Okay. Is he using the Son of Man there as a God-ordained king who is to rule over heaven and earth?
Not yet. I mean, he has no place to lay his head, so he is
a servant like Ezekiel. I'm the Son of Man. I don't have a place to rest my head. I'm going around doing the work. I'm a servant. I'm a faithful servant doing what I'm called to do. And as a calling that I have of what I have to do, I don't have a permanent place to stay. There's no glory in the work that I do, he's saying. Right? Hey, even the animals have a place to stay, but the Son of Man, the faithful servant, doesn't have a place to stay. So I think he's using that as a designation of his faithful servant. He's following Ezekiel there. I'm the Son of Man. Used to be a faithful servant. Let's continue in Matthew. Chapter 11, 16 to 20.
But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and wine dipper, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not.
Okay. So now we have the Son of Man designation in verse 19. He came eating and drinking. How's he using it? What do you think?
It still would be his servant. He's not yet talking about his kingdom yet. He's talking about himself. As a regular man, he refers to John as a contrast, who's also a man, so I guess it's still.
This would be a type of faithful servant, but there's also a hint of kingship here. When you look at verse 20, then he began to upbraid the cities. How can you upbraid the cities if you don't have any authority over them? Right? So there's this hint of dominion and control here. Okay, so this is I think it's almost a hybrid of Ezekiel Daniel. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 26, 23-24.
And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born.
How was Jesus using Son of Man there? Well, the betrayal is a huge part of that.
Yeah.
Can't
really betray a servant.
Exactly. And can you really betray just a simple, humble human being? So there's this point of the kingship. He is a higher figure, a higher being who can be betrayed, who can be delivered to another for destruction. Right? Because if you've got a servant, or if you're a servant of somebody, what's the big deal with them dragging you off and delivering you to somebody else for abuse? Okay? It's a big deal. You took my servant away. It's sort of like some of these movies that we see dealing with King of Egypt, I guess they looked at it and says, big deal. So what, we killed the Hebrews? They were nothing but slaves. Okay, so taking them away for destruction is no big deal when they're a servant. But now you're talking about woe to him that betrays the Son of Man. So that's dealing with a divine authority, a divine kingship. So this is, I think this one here is very, very strong in the Daniel category. Let's go take a look at other Gospels. We're going to go to Mark chapter 2. Starting on passage 1 through 11.
And again he entered in at Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And it came unto him that there was one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, he uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that their faces were reasoning within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and pick up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house.
Okay. What is Jesus doing here with the identification of Son of Man?
Beyond kingship, you got
you. Yeah. He left kingship. Yeah. Went beyond it.
Yeah.
He is specifically identifying himself as a deity, as divine, as God himself. Why do I say that? Why would I say that's his assertion?
Because they got the power to forgive sins.
Okay.
And later on, the Pharisees are kind of mad because only God had that.
Yeah. That was in verse 7. Why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And so, in the mind of the Jew here, the only person who can forgive sins, and they're not just meaning the way that we offend one another. He's talking about, because here you're dealing with a divine sin. He's a quadriplegic because he has sinned against God. God has judged and found him guilty, and Jesus is saying, I remove your guilt from you. You're no longer guilty before God. He is very strong affirming his deity. He is God. Right here. So that's very strong in what he's doing there. He has gone beyond the Old Testament picture of a divine anointed king into deity itself. The very, very essence of God. Okay. Let's go over to Luke 9, 20 to 26.
He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. He said to them all, if any man who will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and pass away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him, shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's.
What is Jesus doing with Son of Man now?
He's the judge.
He is the judge. Okay? Again, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He's not just a faithful servant, but he's higher than a servant. He is the ruler because he's raised a third day. When we're going back through this again, I was remembering at my talk with Jehovah's Witnesses a few weeks back that they're saying, you know, but every time Jesus spoke, he was always pointing to God the Father, pointing to the Father. Does Jesus point to the Father here? It's Jesus' primary thrust, turn and look to the Father. What's his primary message?
I'm coming again,
but I think his primary message is verse 23.
In the glory of the Lord. People follow him. Yeah.
Follow me, he says. He's not saying follow the Father. He's not saying follow God. He's saying follow me. He's bringing the direction pointed to himself. And I didn't think of this when I was talking to him, but it's like, man, Jesus is bringing the attention to himself, not to the Father here. And he does that a lot, if you think about it. Follow the Son of Man. And of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. See, we wouldn't care if a lowly human being of insignificance, if he's ashamed of us. Who cares? Or if the lowly servant is ashamed of us. A faithful servant. Big deal. Now, the King of Kings, the ultimate King, we care. The divine King of glory, God himself. Because what is interesting is you do have in the Old Testament, who is the King of glory? Yahweh of hosts. Okay. So you do have pointing to the deity, but very definitely, strongly pointing to the Daniel figure. Okay? With a hint toward beyond that. A significant hint beyond that. We're going to take a look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, 10 to 15.
Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
What does he do with Son of Man here? What is he implying or stating about the Son of Man?
Verse 13, he's stating that we don't have something that we really can understand. You know, here, the Son of Man is present, but yet even heaven at the same time.
Yeah.
To understand that part, but also he pointed to deity at that point. You know, and,
very strong picture of deity.
As far as being lifted up, I guess, Savior. I don't know.
He's pointing, it's a picture of this as a Savior as well. Mm-hmm. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, again, pointing out an exalted position. Probably leaning a little bit towards the kingship the king picture in Daniel, but I think it's going beyond that, again, to the divinity issue. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now remember what happened. There's a hymn that we sing about it. What happened with the serpent that you raise up, that Moses raised up? You look at it and you live. Okay. Look and live. Right? That's what the song is based off of, is that derived off of that issue and how Jesus uses it here. Jesus is that, is replacing that servant, so what is he saying about himself? If you look at the serpent, if in Numbers you turn to the serpent and you live, you look to Jesus, you come to Jesus and you live. Again, he's drawing attention to himself, pointing to himself as that ultimate ruler, ultimate authority, who is, which is in heaven, his divinity, which is that is a very strong picture of his divinity. And whoever believes on him believes on the Son, believes on the Son of Man. So Jesus uses it in very strong ways. Let's go to one of my favorites, John 8:26-29. Yeah, this is one of my favorite verses for people that challenge the divinity of Christ.
John 8:26-29. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understand not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have looked at the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
Okay. What is Jesus? I want to do a couple things. First of all, what does Jesus do with Son of Man here?
Persuade that you'll know that I am.
I am. Yeah, I guess you've been hearing me talk about this for a while. Because how does the English translation read here?
Well, he's in italics. But
he is in italics, which means what?
The translators added it in.
Yeah, it's not in the Greek. See, when someone says, look, I am, what are you expecting? When they're making a positive affirmation, an assertion.
I am such and such.
I am what? Yeah. Right? But Jesus simply says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, now that is a designation he has put upon himself, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. There's a very strong divine title here.
Well, 24 says it too, doesn't it? I always use 24. I thought number 24 would say, isn't 24 saying that?
Yeah. The 24 is exceptionally strong on that whole divinity of Jesus saying. I asked the Jehovah's Witnesses on that, and they just tried to go away from that. Because it says, for if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. What is absolutely crucial for anyone who claims the name of Christ to believe about Jesus? He's God. Unless you believe Jesus is God, you'll die in your sins. I communicated that to them. They just sort of kind of ignored it. And came back to, well, you're always saying, but. But I said, well, you read the text, but let's apply that. Right? Where does this lead? What else did Jesus say? It's always great having these thoughts, even if you don't think you did as well as you'd like to, because you always learn better how to deal with the topics at hand. Right? Because what I would do now with Jehovah's Witnesses is saying, yeah, everything that you brought up, you identified that the Father is not the Son is not the Father, and neither one of them is the Holy Spirit. You have three unique individual persons here. You have done very well. But now let's deal with the deity of Jesus Christ. Because if he is divine, where divine means Godhead, God, can't skirt that issue. And so they came up with a very untenable position, which is Jesus is divine but not God. I don't think they understood what they were saying. They actually did. In reality, from the Trinity. Okay? It just, they had to throw in that, but not God, because they couldn't comprehend the goal with what the text says. Jesus is divine. And being divine, he's God. So yeah, 24 is huge in this issue. But look at what he says there. Then you'll know that I am. And you sometimes hear people talk about the seven I ams of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I beg to differ that they're off by here, at least two more. They don't deal with these two in the I ams. I'm the way, I'm the door, I'm the... Okay, those ones they deal with. These two they don't. And this is huge. But again, we have, he's affirming his deity in these positions, but he's also affirming something else. Notice what he says, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. So he's doing something else with Son of Man there. As a Son of Man, who is he? He's a faithful servant. So here you have the ultimate King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but he's also a faithful servant at the same time. You got both of those indications tied up in one, because he is both. But what I want to do now, though, so we looked at how Jesus used it. He used it as he is a faithful servant. He used it as he is the rightful ruler, the proper king, the ultimate king. He also used it as a divine title that he is God himself. And what I want to look at now is when Jesus identified himself as Son of Man, what kind of reaction did he get? Did people just sort of kind of ignore it? Or did some of them, were there places where they just sort of kind of click and say, wait a second.
Where your man was, I am, they started still
down. Well, definitely with I am, but I'm looking at Son of Man. Mark 14, 60 to 64. Sorry, lost track of who read John 8. You did? Okay. So we got Mildred with Mark 14.
60-64. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answers about nothing. What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death.
So Jesus said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Now, what did they understand that Jesus was saying when he said, look, I'm the Son of Man, and you shall see me on the right hand of power. I am the Christ. No, what was their reaction?
The way you phrase it is that I am.
Okay, but wait, let's take that I am. Is that the same kind of use of I am without an object as we saw in John 8?
So it said, I am. So
it said,
are you the Son of the Blessed?
Okay.
Yes, I am the Son of the Blessed. Okay.
So his I am
is referring to the Son of the Blessed.
Right. So it actually does have an object. It's just that it's in the question.
Okay, so I am the Messiah. Okay.
Right. I am the Christ. Right.
Let's see the Son of Man. So he can sit on the right hand of power. So basically, himself the authority of God.
Mm-hmm. And what's the reaction?
You're upset.
They're more than upset. This is the high priest. The high priest that says, you have heard his blasphemy. So they call him blasphemous. What did he say that was that they would consider blasphemous?
He's gone.
He's gone. They're hearing divine identity. Okay? And then some began to spit on him and cover their face. He rent his clothes. Now for the high priest to rent his clothes.
Isn't that illegal? Would he not spit everywhere?
Well, the only place where it's specifically identified as you shall not rend your clothes is if a family member dies. Okay, specifically. But basically the general essence there is that would be the most horrific thing that could happen to you, and even there you don't rend your clothes, let alone if something else happens. But regardless, the high priest rending his clothes here is making a huge statement
this is the worst thing that could possibly ever happen to anybody. For you to place yourself as being the Son of Man, the one who sits on the right hand of power. So he's using this as a divine title, and they were absolutely angry with him. Okay? John 12, 31 to 36.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, The Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them.
Okay. So, the title of Son of Man, what was the people's reaction? Jesus didn't use it on himself specifically in this section, but what did they comprehend? What did they understand?
I guess that was the Christ, so he's the Messiah.
So they linked it to being the Messiah, but linked it to being the Christ. So he says, we heard out of the law that Christ abides forever, and yet you say the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? So what did they think of the Son of Man? They're absolutely clueless in what Jesus is talking about. How can you be the Christ and yet you're going to be lifted up? And their understanding that is to die.
Yeah, that's
right. That's the implication. You're going to be lifted up. He's talking about the cross. And he says, how can the Son of Man be lifted up? So they're looking at his Christology. They're looking at him as being the ultimate ruler. And they're absolutely flabbergasted that as the Son of Man.
Yeah, it kind of makes sense because, you know, up until then, it's like Christ is going to come once. Mm-hmm. He's going to be the all-conquering king. Or I guess they thought maybe two of them, there'd be a sovereign servant. But just the idea that he would die for sins is really impossible to understand at that time.
Right. They didn't catch into that. But what they are doing with this is they are tying it to the Christ figure, the messianic figure.
Christ is going to live forever, but yet you're saying he's going to die. We don't understand.
And they're confused by what's going on here. But what they are doing with it is saying the Son of Man and Christ are one and the same. Okay. Let's go to Revelation 1, verses 10 to 20.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto
Thyatira.
Thank you. And unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto
Laodicea.
And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches.
Okay. So what is the reaction to the Son of Man?
Fall at his feet.
And he fell at his feet as one that is dead. And what did the Son of Man do? I am the first and the last. What does it mean to be the first and the last?
Everlasting, eternal.
Pointing to his eternal, if, in being eternal. If people ever doubt that that's what's going on to it, take them to Isaiah 44:6. In Isaiah 44:6, God is speaking, says, thus saith the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. So first and last is a designation of deity. It's hard to ignore that one. But what he did is he fell down before him as dead. He looked at him and he did not see just another human being, but he looked human. Right? That's what it's pointing to. And yet he recognized immediately the divine presence. That's why he fell down before his feet as dead. Think Isaiah 6. Okay? Think of when God stood before the burning bush in Moses. Think of when Joshua was getting ready to attack Jericho, and you have the captain of the Lord's army standing there, and he's saying, whose side are you on? And he said, neither. I'm on the side of the Lord's army. And he says, take off your shoe for the land in which you... And he took off his shoes and fell down before him. Worship. Okay. That's what's going on here. And so that Son of Man is a very strong divine title. Okay, it's pointing to the deity of Christ. It's pointing to his faithful service. But Jesus does not use it as just simply a human being. He uses it as a faithful servant. He is pointing out that he is human. Which, I just want to go to, what do we do with this? Let's go to Romans 8. And I'll look at verses 1 through 4 for the sake of time because we are running over. But I think this is crucial to this whole issue of the Son of Man. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in verse 3, notice what it says. God sending his own Son, the Son of God, in the likeness of sinful flesh, Son of Man. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. See, the title, identification of Son of Man is pointing out the reality that Jesus was qualified to be the atoning sacrifice for man. Because he is made of flesh. He is fully human, but in the same light, in the same time, he is fully divine, fully God, because he is the only Son of God. And it is only because he is in the likeness of sinful flesh that the proper sacrifice can be made to atone for the sins of man. And so that's ultimately what this whole Son of Man is doing, is pointing to that sacrifice, the divine sacrifice, not only divinely appointed, but divine in origin. Any questions or comments? Zeron, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He is God in flesh, who came and dwelt among us, who gave his life as an atonement for sin. He is the only acceptable sacrifice. Being human, his sacrifice would be of the appropriate kind. But being divine, his sacrifice is of the appropriate quality. Thank you for your unspeakable gift and for the gospel of Jesus Christ by which we can know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.